Because you are here and you have brought every one of us into this room together today to hear this particular piece of your word read and explained, I know you have something to say to each of us. And I pray that each of us will listen to what you are saying to us. And I know you know how to do it. And I know your word is powerful. It's amazing. And the tiniest piece of your truth can bring enormous change. Determine the next step in our life and put us on a trajectory of eternal joy. And I pray that that will be the case for each of us, that we will believe your word is for us and look for your word to us today. Make it so. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now, some people credit Confucius, who lived about 500 years or so before Jesus did. He was a Chinese man. They credit him with teaching what is called a golden rule, or the golden rule. But Confucius' version of the golden rule, as it's called, can be given in three words. Do no harm. Do not do to anyone you would not want them to do to you. So, you don't want someone to lie to you, don't lie to them. You don't want someone to steal from you, so don't steal from them. And if you follow that rule, doing no harm to anybody, you'll be considered a good person, a gentle person. You'll be considered a person that is peaceful because you're not offending anybody. You go out of your way not to do so. And you'll avoid a lot of trouble, a lot of pushback, because you are following this rule of not doing harm to anyone in words or in actions. And so it is indeed a successful way of avoiding the conflicts that are common among us. But the problem is that refraining from hurting someone or offending a person is not God's view of what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. What Jesus taught was a positive, proactive response to others. Indeed, it is the golden rule rather than the negative that Confucius claimed. Jesus said, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. Do to others as you would have them do to you. That is, if you want people to be kind to you, you be kind to them. You want people to help you out, you help them out. You want people to speak words of generosity and kindness and affirmation to you, then you do that to them. You want people to thank you, then you thank them. Now, the parable of the Good Samaritan that I just read demonstrates the contrast between the Confucian way and Jesus' way. The priest and the Levite, who were considered good people and who were workers in the temple and respected among the Jewish community, they passed by the wounded man, but they did not harm him. They didn't go through his pocket to say, oh, man, we can find some money in here. They didn't kick him while he was down. They didn't stomp on him. They did him no harm. They just avoided doing anything that might require some effort on their part. They didn't want to get involved. They had a schedule to keep. They were in a hurry. They couldn't be bothered. They didn't want to be interrupted. And besides that, it might be risky if they stopped to help this man. Maybe the robbers were lurking in the ground right around them, the rocks, and they would jump on him. So they didn't want to take the chance of getting hurt themselves. The Samaritan, on the other hand, went out of his way, disregarded the risk, attended to the victim's wounds, got him onto his donkey, took him down to the local inn or motel, a resting place for travelers, and guaranteed that he could stay there as long as he needed to recuperate. He paid up, and he said to the innkeeper, "I'll come and take care of whatever you spend on this man. Make sure he's well before he leaves." What he did was a demonstration of what Jesus said was the golden rule, doing to others as he would have done to him. It was a demonstration of what loving your neighbor is supposed to look like. And that's the way that most people look at it. There is praise for people who go out of their way, sometimes putting themselves in danger to help others, to help people get out of a burning building. You read about it every week in some news article, out of a burning building or out of a car wreck or jumping in the water and saving somebody from drowning, all kinds of demonstrations of people being good Samaritans. And these good Samaritans that our culture uses, that language, I just read it yesterday about somebody who was considered a good Samaritan, they're seen as exhibiting the goodness that they think Jesus is promoting in this story. And this attitude or this way of looking at good deeds, calling them the good Samaritan, is reflecting the influence that Christianity has had in our culture. And almost everyone, even if they think everything else in the Bible is nonsense, they respect the kindness of the Good Samaritan, a good example of what we ought to do to help other people. And certainly, Jesus is affirming the Good Samaritan's example of risk-taking, generosity, unbiased kindness, and Paul reflects that implication for us in Galatians 6:10, where he says, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone." The positive, proactive approach. And especially to those who are of the household of faith. Not the Bronx household, the household of faith, the bigger. I had to say that. Here are two questions that really apply to all of us. Who is my neighbor in your constellation of people that you are involved with or groups? Who is my neighbor that I need to love? Does somebody pop up into your mind? Who's my neighbor that I need to love? And the second question is, what do I need to do to demonstrate love to them? Okay, so I can identify somebody that I really should reach out to. I know I've kind of neglected, and I can see they could use my help or my involvement. And so what do I need to do then? What specific thing can I approach them with and so demonstrate love to them? These are important questions. They certainly are. But Jesus' main purpose in telling this parable was not to encourage everyone to do good to whoever may need your help. He was not telling the story to encourage every one of us to be a good Samaritan, although most people think that that's what the point of the story is. It's not. And it's often pointed out, especially in sermons, that this Samaritan man who did the right thing was hated by the Jewish community because the Samaritans were a people group that followed a perverted religion and had for 700 years. They had made up their own temple and own religious practices, and they also were a mixture genetically of Jewish and Gentile blood, and so they were not considered pure breed to the Jewish community, and they were half-breeds, unclean. And so despised were the Samaritans who lived in a section above Judah, above Jerusalem, that Jews traveling between Judah and Galilee, which is where Jesus was up in the Sea of Galilee, they would cross the Jordan River and walk up the east side of the Jordan River so they wouldn't have to go through Samaria. Now, you'll notice in the story in John and other places that Jesus took the opposite tack. He said he had to go through Samaria. He had deliberate intention to go to where most people would consider an unclean part of the country. In fact, at one point, the Jewish leader said to Jesus, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" I mean, you couldn't get more lowlife than that. I mean, you are really the pits. You are scum. That was sort of like the ultimate put down, to call him a Samaritan. So certainly Jesus chose to have the hero of this parable be a Samaritan, to the shame of the respected priest and the respected Levite who didn't want to dirty their hands by helping this guy. He was making the point that to love your neighbor, in his view of what it means to love your neighbor, is not limited to those who are like you or limited to those with whom you are comfortable. It's easy to help them. I feel good helping them. It's not limited to those who you consider worthy of your help. You can help them because they deserve it. That's not the kind of love that Jesus is talking about in this story, in this parable. Jesus' Samaritan takes us much further down the road of what it means to love others. Listen to Jesus in Luke chapter 6. We've already looked at this some few months ago. Jesus said, "Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Be a good Samaritan to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you." That's Jesus' definition of what it means to love your neighbor. Because God is kind to the ungrateful and the evil, that would be us, be merciful even as your Father is merciful. So Jesus has already defined what it means to love your neighbor. It means to love anybody, to love your enemy, to love those who are trying to hurt you, to pray for them, to not limit your help and your love to those that it's comfortable and easy for you to do. The Samaritan is an example of someone loving his enemy, because certainly that's the way the Jews looked at it. But we need to ask ourselves if we are willing to take risks, sacrifice our comfort, and be willing to cross cultural and social boundaries to love those who we may not say are our enemies, but we have conflict with them, we have problems with them, their lifestyle, what they do, what they're like, and we want to avoid them. We would be okay without them. You know, we feel good about ourselves with the group of people that we have become accustomed to, and we know how to help them, and we know what's expected of us. But these people over here, I'd just rather sort of leave them alone. Well, Jesus' definition of loving your neighbor says you don't really love your neighbor if you don't love those that you want to leave alone. You're not really concerned about them, right? You're not against them. I hope they do well. But you're not willing to take a risk or sacrifice yourself. for their benefit? Now, these are kind of sticky questions, and I know there's a huge discussion behind this. But it's one that you should have with yourself and with other people, because there are consequences answering that kind of question, which brings us to two more questions that I want to put before us. And who is that person or that group of people that you want to avoid? Whether it's in the job, the school, the neighborhood, or within your family, you want to avoid them. You prefer just not to have to deal with them. You know, you're just not feeling it. And you'd rather not have to deal with them. So who is that person or group that Jesus wants you to love? Not because they're enemy necessarily, but just because you don't want to be bothered with them. You don't need them. So the second question then is, what do I need to do to move toward that person or that group of people in order to love them, to begin to love them, to move toward them in love? These are important questions if we want to do what Jesus said, to love our neighbors. But Jesus' main purpose in telling this parable of the Good Samaritan is not to challenge every one of us to love your enemy either. That's not the main point. Well, then what is the point? What's the point of the parable? Some people think that Jesus is saying this, he's telling this story because he is the Good Samaritan. And he wants everybody to see that. He wants people to see that he is the one who comes to the aid of those who have been abused, those who are suffering, who have been abandoned, who've been mistreated, who've been oppressed. And he binds up their wounds. And certainly it's true that Jesus does that and more. He is the one who comes to the rescue of those who are hurting and abused. And there will be justice one day, if not in this lifetime, in the one that comes next. But that is not the point of the parable either. Well, if the point of the parable is not to tell people that they should love their neighbors and love even their enemies, and the point is not to look to Jesus as the ultimate Good Samaritan, then what exactly was the point? Well, the answer is right there at the beginning of what I read, verse 25. Jesus told the parable to answer the lawyer's question that he asks in verse 25, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" That's the answer. So it says Jesus told this parable then to answer that question. So what answer did Jesus give to the man? What's the bottom line? In effect, Jesus says, okay, Mr. Lawyer, who knows all about the Mosaic Law, you're an expert in all the commands of the Old Testament. So you want to earn eternal life by your own effort. Just tell me what I got to do, God or Jesus, and I'll do it, because I'm got my will set and I've got the power to do it. Just tell me what I got to do and I'll do it. And so Jesus says, okay, I'll take what you're saying and we'll run with that. So here's what you have to do then. I'm going to tell you what you have to do, and if you do it, you'll get eternal life. So then he tells the parable. Here's what you have to do. You have to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and you have to love your neighbor as yourself. Just two commands, that's it. You do that and you'll live forever, happily with God. Now, maybe the lawyer thought that he already did love God enough. He was a good man. He taught other people the law. He was religious, I would suppose, in keeping the laws that had been laid out for him by his fellow Pharisees. But loving his neighbor as himself was problematic. And he knew that there were certain people that he really didn't love, like the Samaritans, for example. He knew that. So he could perhaps fool himself or convince himself that he loved God enough, but when it came down to the way that he treated other people, his conscience wouldn't let him be okay with that. And like you really do that too. He didn't really obey that command. He really didn't love. And the fact was, really didn't want to love, because there are certain people that he felt like were not deserving of his love and his generosity and his mercy. And so he was looking for an escape hatch for his guilty conscience by asking, so who's my neighbor? There must be a way out of this that I can justify myself, that my love is, not loving people is justified. But Jesus expanded on what it meant to love others and raised the bar far higher than the questioner ever dreamed. Because he didn't just stop with loving those that are easy to love, but those who are your enemies, those who hate you, would like to destroy you perhaps, which Jesus himself demonstrated, obviously, in his own death on the cross. So in the Sermon on the Mount, which we find in Matthew 5, Jesus teaches what this parable illustrates. Jesus did both. He had teaching, just straight teaching, and then he explained it with illustrations, parables, and other examples. And so after saying that you must love your enemies, Jesus gave a simple but devastating command to the people who heard him. So love your neighbor, love your enemies, and now Jesus gives the command, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Wow. So, Mr. Lawyer, you want to earn eternal life by keeping the commands? Okay, here it is. Love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Be perfect in your love as your heavenly Father, as the Father is perfect. And the lawyer probably thought that he could love his neighbor well enough to earn eternal life. He probably could, but Jesus' definition of neighbor that included the despised Samaritans would have destroyed any illusion that he had of obeying this command. He knew he couldn't do that, and he really didn't want to do that. But sort of like he sealed his own fate. So if he had any degree of self-awareness, it would be impossible for him to think that he had been perfectly loving his neighbor. He knew he hadn't done that. So the answer to earning eternal life, what do I have to do? The command is to love as God loves all people, including your enemies. Now, he couldn't do that, and neither can you or I. The resulting impact of that command should be despair of ever gaining heaven by your own goodness. You are not, and you cannot become good enough. Not only can you not make up for the past, you can't go forward and do it all right either. Even if you pretend that you do love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and you say, I really do, Jack, I really love God. The fact is, you don't love your neighbor, the people who live in your house, people in your family, I would guess, maybe the extended family, you don't love them as you love yourself. And certainly the people that really annoy you, irritate you, stress you out, you're not loving them as you love yourself. You and I are just like this lawyer. It should have the result of bringing a despair of ever improving yourself to earn the favor of God. Did you notice how Jesus had this man, this lawyer who thought he was really good and righteous, how he had this man speak out loud the laws that condemned him? So Jesus says, so what does the law say? Okay. And the guy had to say it. You know, he gave the first and second command, love God and love your neighbor. And he's pronouncing his own standard that he is exposed as being unable and unwilling to do. With this man, Jesus addressed his failure and inability to keep the second of the great commands, the one to love his neighbor. In another incident where Jesus has a rich young ruler, it says, come to him, with the rich young ruler who asked him the same question, exactly the same question that this guy asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That's the same question that the lawyer asked. Well, this rich guy asked Jesus that, and Jesus didn't say, love your neighbor, to this guy. To this guy, he says to him, he exposed the idol in his heart. He said, go and sell all your riches and come follow me. Hit him with a dagger right in the heart. Hit the idol within his heart. And his love of riches was greater than his love for God. And he knew it at that point. Jesus got him right in the heart. He did not and he could not keep the first and greatest commandment to love God with all of his heart, mind, soul, and strength. And because he knew it, he went away sad. It says he went away, he was really depressed. His attempt to be righteous was doomed to fail. And he left Jesus despairing because he would not and therefore could not see that Jesus was his only hope and was unwilling to follow Jesus. And so it is for everyone who thinks he's good enough or thinks that if he really tries, could become good enough. If I just had the right people around me, if I just had the right situation, if I could just get out of where I'm living, if I could just get a better job, if I just had more money, I know I could really do it. I could be good enough to make it into heaven and live happily ever after. The truth is, though, that all of us have violated both commandments, to love God and to love other people, and therefore none of us can inherit or earn eternal life on our own. It's an understatement to say, and if you're honest with yourself, it's an understatement to say that we know that there have been times when God did not have any part of our agenda. We weren't thinking, what does God want me to do? What does Jesus want me to do? We didn't want to know. We didn't care. And even sometimes when we knew what God wanted us to do, because it's plain right there in black and white on the paper, we said, well, I'm not ready for that. Yeah. We've done that some reason. I'm just under too much stress. I can't do it. I know it's the right thing, but I can't do it right now. Later. Maybe one day. And so we try to make an excuse for ourselves. And it's also an understatement to say that we know there have been times when loving our neighbor is, as we love ourselves, is not what we did. And actually, we didn't even want to do. It would be against ourselves. We knew if we did the right thing for this person, it's going to hurt us. It's going to come back to bite us. It's going to be, I'm going to lose something if I do this. So I'm just going to ignore it. We all know that we have not loved our neighbor, and certainly not even our enemies. I mean, we can't even touch that one, as God commands. So the parable of the Good Samaritan drives a dagger through the self-righteous heart of every man, woman, and child. You don't love God as God commanded, and you don't love others as God commanded, and therefore you do not and will not inherit eternal life unless it's given to you, because you can never earn it. Not only have you already blown it, like I said, you're going to continue to blow it. Maybe before the day's out, you're going to prove that what this says is true of us. And that's the good news. Jesus gave it in John chapter 3. So he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." So God's purpose in exposing the idolatry of the rich man and the self-love of the lawyer was not to cast them away, but to move them to see that they needed a Savior, that Jesus is that one who came to save. Whether they did or not, we don't know. But that was his purpose. So the point of the story of the Good Samaritan is to drive all of us to recognize we can't do this. We can't earn eternal life. We need the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to save sinners who don't love God and don't love others. That's the point of the Good Samaritan. So if you do not rely on Jesus as your only way to inherit eternal life, or if you are not sure if you do, but you have a sense that it's all true, and you know that what this book says is right, and that you should give your life to Jesus, do this. Tell God that you know you have been wrong in violating his commands, that you have not loved him, and you haven't loved other people either the way you should. Ask God to save you from the condemnation that you deserve because you violated his law. And then ask God to show you who Jesus is and what he did for you. God hears and he answers. Read and listen to the word of God and talk to others who can help you understand. There's hope for you. If you already belong to Jesus, as most of you in this room have publicly stated, because I've heard you, then you need to do this. Repeat this gospel to yourself every day. Jesus came to save unrighteous, condemned sinners. And I am one of those he came to save. Jesus came to save unrighteous, condemned sinners. And I'm one of those he came to save. And he saves those he came for. Say that every day, or some form of that. He saves those he came for. And then ask your Father in heaven, who is my neighbor that I need to move toward in love? That is perhaps a dangerous pursuit, because it may mean changes that will not be comfortable. But we need to ask in honesty, who is my neighbor that I need to move toward in love? To see with the eyes of your mercy, to follow the example of your generosity, to feel with your heart of compassion. I need to ask myself that question, because I want to obey loving God and loving others. So, Father, show me who it is and how can I do it. Jesus, in fact, is the true Good Samaritan, of whom this parable is but a shadow of the sacrificial love he displayed on the cross and continues to lavish upon us. He is the perfect Good Samaritan. God has not given up on you, and God will not give up on you. He has invested the life of his beloved Son to secure your perfect righteousness and eternal joy. That's the perspective we must have. It's really not about us. It's what God himself is, as the God of love, who has, before the foundation of the world, decided that the Son would come to save sinners and invest his life to purchase his bride and his people forever. And God doesn't waste his energy. He doesn't somehow lose out on his investment. He will reap all that he has sown. And none of what he has invested will fail. So repeat every day that Jesus came to save unrighteous, condemned sinners, and I am one of those he came to save, and he will save those he came for. And he will not fail. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your grace and your love manifested to us in what you've done and what we've sung about and talked about and expressed in the Lord's Supper, that we have eternal hope and certainty because of what you have done for us through your Son. And we thank you that you've given us your Spirit so that we can live this life in a way that honors you. And even though we do fail to love you with all of our heart, mind, and soul, and love our neighbor as ourselves, nevertheless, our righteousness is not in our performance. Our righteousness is in Christ, and he has done that perfectly on our behalf. And so we want to be like him. We want to grow up in Christ. We want to exhibit the character of your Son. And so we want to learn what it means to love you and to love others, even those that we don't like and we don't enjoy at all. Thank you that you are a God who's able to make us move forward in that, to grow in love, as you've given us the command to do, but also the means to do it through your word and through your Spirit and with the help of your people. In the name of Jesus, amen.